Good morning. As we're looking this morning here at Love and Respect, Chairs and Couples, the goal of this material is really how the wife can fulfill her need to get be loved by giving her husband what he needs, respect. And without love from him, she reacts without respect, and without respect from her, he reacts without love. And so here's the things that we're looking for today. May we as Christians truly ask God to transform our marriages to be the godly example they ought to be, and therefore testifying to the world what a godly marriage is all about. Turn with your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33 during this Sunday school hour. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33 says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Now, the truth we're finding here is the husband's commanded to love his wife, and the wife is commanded to reverence or respect her husband. And so because this crazy cycle that many times it begins to spin in our lives, you and your spouse need to get on the energizing cycle. He doesn't give love, and she doesn't give respect, and because he doesn't give love, she doesn't give respect, and because she doesn't give respect, he doesn't give love, and the cycle goes, and it goes, and it goes. And many times it goes for generations, with the children also on a bad marriages or even divorce and other problems in relationships. Some practical tips from the Word of God tonight as we think about this. Today, and the truth here is the fact, there's two acronyms. The first is how to spell respect your husband, and there's a CHERS acronym. The second is how to spell love to your wife, and it's couple. And so the first thing I want to speak about this morning is the natural inborn desire of the man to go out and conquer the challenges of the world to work and achieve. You see, I want to use a respect test for you by telling your husband, maybe unexpectedly, that you respect him. Maybe you've asked him to do something, a honey-do, and before you go out and before you ask him to do a chore, you say, "Honey, I respect you." And then you pick what you respect him for. See what his response is. Be ready with genuine reasons that you respect him. Look at his desires and not his performance. He desires to be strong and to lead in the good sense of the word. For instance, "Honey, I respect you that you get up every day and you go to work to provide for our family. This isn't an option you have to do, and you do." Or how about, "Honey, I respect you for your desire to protect and provide for me and the family. I think of all the insurance you have for us. I know the bills weigh on you at times, and I admire you for your commitment." I would encourage you as a homework for a respect test. Here's another thing. How about think of having a goodwill in marriage? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 33 and 34. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 33 and 34. It says, "But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world. How he may please his wife, there is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord. She may be holy both in body and in spirit, but she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband." A good-willed husband does not try to displease his wife. The husband's desire is to please his wife. And as it says right here, he that is married careth for the things of the world. His wife has a great consumption of his mind, what he thinks about. There's a genuine, earnest, heartfelt desire to please his wife. And when things go wrong and there's a lack of respect, that can change, but inwardly, in the very core of who that man is, he desires to please his wife. Maybe he's not as loving as he ought to be, but he is not going to consciously and willfully and habitually try to be unloving and displeasing. He wants to please his wife. And you find another thing, there's a similarity in men to the disciples in the garden. We find many times in Matthew chapter 26, 41. As Jesus Christ is there in the Garden of Gethsemane where he'll be betrayed by Judas. And he tells his disciples, he says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." There's a major problem here. You see, the disciples wanted to pray. They wanted to be with their Lord, but in their flesh, they struggled with it. A husband wants to be more loving and more caring to his wife, but sometimes that flesh gets in the way. See, all of us mess up in Ecclesiastes 7:20. For there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You know, we all mess up. That's not an excuse. That's not a, oh, well, I guess I mess up and all of us are sinners. You just need to forgive me. And you tell that to your wife. No, that's... But the wife needs to understand that the husband's desire is for conquest, to please his wife. And I want to show you from the Word of God how this the husband desires to be in the driver's seat, to be the chairman, not a dictator. He wants you behind him and following him. And he wants not as a doormat where he's dragging you along, but no, he wants that opportunity wherein you would say, you know what, I want to follow him. A good leader is someone that people want to follow. In his job, here's some things, but men spell love as R-E-S-P-E-C-T, respect. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the man, I want to give you why God, the man's desire is for conquest. And that desire for conquest, as it says, is the natural inborn desire of the man to go out and conquer the challenges of his world to work and achieve. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, God gives a statement here. And the Lord God took the man, what did he do with him? And put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So the question, as I've handed out these handouts pertinent to this marriage material, was the Garden of Eden a free ride? And the answer is no. Adam had to work the garden. He had to be a farmer in it. And what did God put Adam, the second question, what did God put Adam in the garden to do? To dress or to cultivate and to keep the garden. He was to maintain it. God, from the very inception, created us to work, and the man's desire is to oversee, to supervise, to care for, to cultivate, to grow, to conquer or conquest. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9, the woman says, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. The woman completed the man. He was to take care of her. To feminists, that may not sound like a politically correct term. Something written by a man making God appear to be a sexist. God called man to work in the field and to care for his family. Men have a deep need for adventure and conquest. It's a deep-seated trait that men, you take a whole bunch of little boys and you put them together. They're not going to sit around with a whole bunch of dolls. They're going to be outside probably trying to destroy something. If there's something somewhat broken, they're going to try to destroy it the rest of the way. I remember taking some teens and we were doing some cleanup around the church here. And we went to the garbage dump and had an opportunity to one section of the dump. And there was some glass and they're like, hey, can we take some rocks and break the glass? And they wanted to destroy the glass. There's that desire to conquer, to achieve something. That shattering of the glass was a noise that would bring great exhilaration. There's a conquering of breaking. In the same way, boys, as you might have like King of the Hill or, you know, trying to make the whoever's on the top and can stay up there and desire to push. See, if a man loses his job, it is deeply upsetting and hurtful. Because that forms the very identity of a man. I want to give you a little illustration here. A friend's business was purchased, and he had an offer to buy his business out. And this was a tremendous compliment to this gentleman. And he came home to his wife, and she was busy and doing some stuff. And he was so excited to come in and talk to his wife and tell him that he had finally achieved. It was a part of his identity. All the hard work and everything he had done was now... people are desiring his very business. He comes home and he tells his wife, and she says, that's nice, dear. And that very statement, those few words, crushed him. He said, I'll never share things with her again. You see, she had failed to value and respect his achievement. It would be very analogous to a woman who desires children to come to her husband and says, dear, I'm pregnant. The husband says, that's nice, dear. The woman leans towards the baby and caring for the baby. A man leans towards working in the field for her and the baby. You see, the man's conquest is to provide for his family. And here's a thought for the wives. Have you ever expressed your thanks to your husband for how hard he works and how he provides for the family? Many wives may not see the need to thank him, but what if he never said, I love you? He was thinking about saying it, but knew you loved him, so there was no need to say it again. It's the same thing for a man and with relation to respect. You need to say, I respect you. And either in a synonymous term or those very words, but you see, in like fashion, also God wants us to respect him and thank him. Should you not thank your husband, who is the head of the family, the one who wants to lead? He wants to care. He wants you to know that he does love you. See, what is the first question one man asks another man when they meet up for the first time? I think this is a pretty universal question. What do you do? Four words, but it expresses so much in a man, the fact that the man wants to be respected. It tells what do you do is with respect to your job. What is your job? What happens to many men when they retire? They can become severely depressed. Your husband's identity is tied intricately with his job. Now, he may hate the job, but if he's not working and providing, there can be a great depression. And so they can become severely depressed is another question here and another answer. And what is one of the key things women look for in a husband? Will he be able to provide sufficiently to make it possible for her to stay home with her little chicks if that's what she wants to do full time? Not every woman feels that calling, but she wants her husband the ability. Many women do. Here's a fill in the blank. A man always feels a call to the field. A woman's natural instinct is a call to the family. Another fill in the blank. Can women hold positions of important leadership and still be in God's will? Absolutely. We find that in Judges chapter 4. Now, however, there's some men that had relegated their leadership over to the woman, Deborah. But, nevertheless, she was still following a leader. She still went with the general. A man wants to conquer. And it is always wonderful, and here's another statement, another fill in the blank. Be sure to say, thanks for working. Thanks for providing. Because that man wants to know that he's achieving. A man wants a woman who, in the fill in the blank, believes in him. There's nothing more discouraging than to have a wife behind a man nagging on him who does not believe in him, who does not believe that he can accomplish. And so these are some truths this morning as we discuss conquest. Your husband's natural inborn desire to conquer. Your husband will feel you appreciate his desire to work and achieve when, and here's several suggestions. You tell him verbally or in writing that you value his work efforts. Number two, you express your faith in him related to his chosen field. You listen to his work stories as closely as you expect him to listen to your accounts of what happens in the family or even in your workplace. You see yourself as his helpmeet and counterpart and talk with him about this whenever possible. You allow him to dream as you did when you were courting, and you also don't dishonor or subtly criticize his work in the field. Get to show him more, to get him to show more love in the family. This last one, to dishonor or subtly criticize his work in the field, is, you're just a janitor. You're just an accountant. You're just a mechanic. You're just a supervisor. You're just. And you can fill in the blank with whatever position it is, but if you're criticizing him, you're telling him you're not conquering and you're not achieving and I'm not pleased with you, and you'll crush the heart of your husband. But men, in like fashion, your wife may say things that reveal the fact that she doesn't respect you, that she doesn't believe that you can conquer. In a corollary to this, as couples, she needs closeness. She wants you to be close, and she might criticize your job because she wants you to be home more so you can be close with her. Wives desire connectivity. If you think of a picture that's torn apart, your wife will see it as her mission to tape the relationship back together, to find all these different parts that are problems and all thousand different pieces and to put them all back together to make one big happy picture. She wants to connect with you. She approaches you with the intention in mind. She's not approaching you to nag you, to criticize you. Women confront to connect. You find women together, two women in the workplace or other places. They'll just sit there chatting and they can chat for quite some time. It's a form of connection. But you as her husband want to be that closest of connections. A husband can see this as confronting as trying to control. Her approach to him is not to control you. Her approach to you as her husband is to connect with you. You, when you were married and courting or dating or getting to know one another, you talked a lot and you wanted to be close. You wanted to text and chat and instant message or some other type of communication scheme. You wanted to get close. When we get married many times, the busyness of life can drive a wedge. The children and other things of life can come in and you just begin to grow apart. And many years later, you would find yourself, I don't really know her. I don't really know him. Don't always, husbands, let what you see, hear, and seem to feel determine how you'll interpret a situation. Men tend to pull back from conflict. Maybe she's coming at you and nagging or your perception of nagging. And so you're just like, whoa, I'm out of here. Here's some practical advice. A man feels emasculated by the way that his wife speaks to him. If she speaks to him in a tone like she'd speak to the children, you're telling your husband, I don't respect you. You're emasculating him. You're taking away his dignity of who he is as a man, that you don't fully respect him. You're treating him as though he's something less. And this man, here's a practical advice. This man applies the principle we have discussed. During one strong disagreement, it says, this one man, in this illustration here, he writes this dialogue. He writes this kind of a recap of what was happening in his marriage. And one time, he and his wife are having a fight. And again, she's speaking down to him, making him feel emasculated. And so this man, he says to his wife, look, you can continue to emasculate me, or you can join me on the couch where we can sit down and pray over this. When the wife feels true love towards her, she immediately respectfully aligns herself with the spirit of her husband. And that husband and that wife would sit down on the couch. And what was he doing? He was showing his wife he wanted to be close with her. Though, in his perception, she was not. He says, I'm going to make that commitment. I will. And when the wife feels true love, she's going to say, you know what? I can follow. Here's our goal. Ecclesiastes 9:9. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which ye have given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is the portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Live joyfully. Here's our goal. Live joyfully with your wife. It ought to be a remarkable, wonderful, joyous experience with your spouse. And many of us live through life, you look at TV or other things to give you an example, and it just husbands and wives bicker, husbands and wives have disagreements, husbands and wives. And you fill in the blank, and what you're doing is you're saying that God's word is not the ultimate standard. It's the television or YouTube or some other medium that is telling you what is the standard. But if we go to the word of God in Genesis chapter 2, if you still find yourself there, look with me at verse 24. Verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father's mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And they shall be one flesh. This cleave means to cling, hold, or keep close. The two are joined together, face to face, becoming one flesh. Here's one thing. Only human beings will relate to one another in a face-to-face manner. Animals, when they procreate, do not have face-to-face relations. Spiritual and emotional oneness is a face-to-face thing. That cleaving and emotional closeness with your spouse, there's a oneness that happens there. So what are some ways in which you can draw close to your wife or cleave to your wife? Your wife will feel loved when you just move towards her. You know what? It may feel unnatural, especially if your parents didn't do it. Or you haven't done it in quite some time towards your spouse and you've been married for a while, but you move towards her. I don't really want to, but I'm going to. I move close to her, maybe give her a hug and hold her hand. You let her know that you want to be close with a look, a touch, a smile. There's a desire to be in close proximity to one another. You know what? You just want to be close to her. You're going to make her feel like you want that closeness. And you know what? That's going to bring that oneness. There's also something else that happens here in Deuteronomy 24:5. Would you look with me here at the Word of God this morning? Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 5. When a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year, and shall cheer up his wife which he hath taken. I want you to notice something. Here's a fill in the blank. The first few seconds sets the tone. The tone. Now, in this respect here, this man, he is spending the first year with his wife. Why is he doing that? Closeness. You see, that first year of marriage is so pivotal to establishing closeness. Cleaving. Leaving mom and dad. Leaving friends and cleaving close. Now, I'm not saying abandoning or rejecting. I'm just saying you're making the most important person in your life as husbands, your wife, towards husbands. The wife is about involvement. The husband, he leans towards the independent side. When you get too independent, especially when you stonewall, she does not feel close to you and begins to feel you don't love her. When she doesn't give you the space you need, you begin to feel she's trying to get too involved and doesn't respect you. But as we look here, and I remember my wife and I in that first year, there were some special days in that first Christmas. It was just us, the two of us. We were in an area where it doesn't snow on Christmas, and it was snowing. We had to walk. We had went out there to a little gazebo. It was wonderful. It was a beautiful time. But that first year in the Bible, God says, I don't even want these men who are young that need to go to war. I don't want them going to war that first year that they're married. They need to just spend time with your wife. God put that into the Jewish law as a form of getting them to have an established, strong marriage. God called it important. When you move towards when you show her you want to connect, even in small ways, what do? You motivate her. You motivate her to want to follow. You motivate your wife, and you demoralize your spouse when you withhold what she really needs. And sometimes, as a man, you're like, I don't want her nagging me. I don't want to be henpecked. I don't want her to criticize and do all these things. And I don't want to be controlled by my wife. But the Bible, as you think about this, the Bible gives us very clear direction here in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love. That love is a term of drawing close. You see, your wife feels close when, and here's several suggestions. You hold her hand, you hug her. You're affectionate without physical intentions. You're with her alone so you can focus on each other and laugh together. You go for a walk or jog, anything that results in togetherness. You seek her out, set up a date night, eat by candlelight. You go out of your way to do something for her, like run an errand. Hey, honey, I'm running out. Can I do anything for you? Oh, yeah. Can you pick up such and such from the store? Absolutely. I love you. You make it a priority. You know what? I was going to go spend some time with my friends today, but we were going to go fishing. But you know what? I'm going to stay back and I want to spend time with you today. I realize I just want to spend time with you today. You're showing her, you know what? I had something else planned, but I want to put you first. You're aware of her as a person with a mind and opinions. You let her know that you enjoy discussing things with her, just the spending time together. You know what? Last night, as you sat on the couch and we just talked, I really loved it. I appreciate you doing that. You suggest the unexpected. Maybe, you know what? I know you've had a hard day, and maybe it's hard to cook a meal or something today, so let's get some takeout and go to the beach. Let's just go to the lake and relax. Watch the sunset. Let's take a walk and go see the full moon. Or let's go driving and just see what there is. Here's another thing. Sharing feelings and intimate ideas while leaving the TV off. You see, your wife needs your closeness, men. It is, she wants you close. There's that cleaving. God designed her that way. And men and women, God designed your husband to conquer that inborn natural desire. So his work has a tremendous, tremendous impact upon his psyche. And when you can praise him for the job he does, the hard work he's doing and how he's providing, or maybe if the finances are tight, you could say something even such as, honey, I know things are tight, but I really want to appreciate you for your hard work, for trying to make it through this hard time. I appreciate it. Honey, I'm with you. I respect you. And the husband will tell his wife, you know what, I know we're going through some hard times, and I know I can't provide for you as much, but how about we do something special still? I know we can't do the fancy dates like we used to, but how about we go for a walk together? I'd love to hold your hand. I'd like to spend some time together. You know what? The truth of the matter is that both, as you begin to give her the love she needs and she begins to give the respect that he needs as her husband, you begin to remove off the crazy cycle and you get onto the energizing cycle, and you begin to have a biblical marriage that others in the community and others around you will see that there's something different. The question comes about this morning, are you willing to do what God wants? We need to stop the crazy cycle, stop the selfishness and say, you know what? God made her that way. God made her to complete me. God made her to be close to me, to cleave. Why don't I just say, you know what? That's a blessing. And not count it as a curse that she wants to be close. It's not nagging or henpecking. No, it's she wants you. You're desired. You're loved. You're cared for. And husbands, or as toward the wives, your husband wants you to know that he cares for you, and he does it by providing, by working hard, by going out of his way to care for the family, the children. And when you can respect him for that position, I guarantee you'll move off the crazy cycle and get onto the energizing cycle. And I trust this has been a blessing to you. If you have any questions, feel free to ask. But let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing upon this time, and then we'll be dismissed. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this day. Lord, I just want to say thank you for the Word of God. As we look at Genesis chapter 2, how God made it so clear that man was to work the fields. And Father, you made man with the desire to conquer. The job has such an integral part of the man's identity. Lord, I pray that you'd help our wives to understand. But in the same sense, Lord, I pray that for those of us as husbands, you'd help us to understand that our wives want us to be close to them, to emotionally connect with them. And Lord, would you help us to do that? Lord, to put aside our own desire for conquest and to realize what are her needs. And so, God, I commit this time to your hands. Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen marriages. I sure love you. And God, I thank you and praise you for your grace. In Jesus' precious name, I pray.